Well, I get to speak here this morning on this Father's Day. It's a great day. I love my kids. I have a wonderful family. And so I'm blessed to be able to share with you this morning. I'd like to speak on this morning passing the baton. I'd like to talk about passing the baton of faith from one generation to the next generation. Now, when you were a kid, were you ever involved in track and field? Was anybody here ever involved in track and field? Yeah, okay. Did anybody here ever run the relay? It's an amazing amount of practice that it takes to run the relay. Essentially, all you're doing is just running a quarter of the way around a track, right? But what takes all the practice, really, in running and preparing for a relay is passing that silly little baton from one person to the next. And so over and over and over and over you would go. And so you would wait with your hand. I don't know if you remember. You'd wait like this with your hand, and you'd watch for your partner, and you'd start to take off slowly, and you'd practice putting that baton into their hand. And that baton on that particular race is so important that it gets passed properly. Because races have been won and lost not based on how fast you ran, but on how you passed the baton. In the 2004 Olympics in Athens, the 4x100-meter relay was won by Britain. They got the gold medal. The silver medal was won by the United States, and the bronze medal was won by the Nigerian team. Fast forward 4 years later, 2008, Great Britain disqualified. Disqualified because they dropped the baton. United States disqualified because they dropped the baton. Nigeria disqualified because they dropped the baton. And you and I, as parents, have been given the task of passing the baton of faith to our kids. And if it's done well, it can be one of the best things in the world. If it's done poorly, it can be one of the most painful and tragic things we can witness as a parent. And as it's Father's Day today, I wanted to talk to you this morning about how to pass the baton well. Now, I want to state as well, and most of you know here, I have two kids. They're age 10 and 12. And I wanted to make sure that you know that I know that I'm not standing up here because I have all the answers. There's a lot of things I haven't experienced yet. And I don't want to pretend that I've got all the answers and I've got this whole little thing packed away perfectly and I will never have an issue with my children because I've got this all together. I don't. I realize that. I understand that. I get that. But I think the Bible has some wonderful things to say about passing the baton onto the next generation. And so we would like to look at that. I would like to look at that this morning. Before we go and do that, why don't we just ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. And we want to ask that God would just, you know, if you're a parent here this morning, we need all the help we can get. We need all the insight. We need all the wisdom. We need God's direction in this thing. And so let's ask that God would really speak to us this morning. Maybe there's going to be something in here this morning as we go through this that's going to really twinge something in your mind. Wonderful. But what our heart's desire is that God would speak to us. So let's do that. Lord Jesus, we just come before you today. And God, we thank you for our families. We thank you for our children. And Lord Jesus, as parents, our heart is to pass a baton of faith onto our kids. And Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning, God, that you would speak to us here. Lord, we don't look for any fancy formulas or things like that, God. We just want to be directed by you, God. And so, Lord, I pray that if there are things in our lives, God, that we maybe need to change, I pray you just really speak to us. God, if there's things we're doing that you want to confirm and encourage us to keep doing, God, I pray you would do that. Lord, we just ask for your guidance and your wisdom, God. And we pray, would you speak to us here this morning? Amen. I want to say this morning that God cares a lot about passing the baton on. He cares a lot. I mean, as you look through the Old Testament, you see a nation, the nation of Israel. And you'll notice that the nation of Israel is you kind of look at it and you read the stories with some bit of frustration because you watch Israel going kind of up with their relationship with the Lord and things are just great. And then a couple of generations later, you'll notice that Israel kind of goes into this slump and goes shooting straight down. You know, why are you making this decision? Why are you doing these things? And it's not until God brings judgment on the nation of Israel do they begin to turn around. And so they begin to turn around and they begin to, oh, they're worshiping the Lord and things are great and it's wonderful. And they're going along for a couple generations and then, boom, again. Why did you make that decision? Why did you make that choice? Why do you start worshiping those gods? Everything was going great. What? I don't get why you're doing this. And then God would come along and bring judgment on that nation. And then up they would go again and they would serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And you notice all the way, seemingly through the Old Testament, it seems to be going like this sort of one wave going of up and down. And for whatever reason, sometimes they didn't pass the baton very well to the next generation. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God speaks to this nation. He speaks to this nation about essentially how to pass that baton to the next generation. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, he gives us the Israelites as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. God gives his people some specific instruction on what they need to do. Because life here is not going to be the same. They've been wandering around in the desert for a very long time. Things are going to change for them all of a sudden. All of a sudden, they're not going to have a cloud by day to follow anymore. They're not going to have a pillar of fire at night. They're not going to have manna coming down from heaven anymore. They're not going to have clothes growing on their back like they used to. Things are going to change and change drastically. In a very direct way, God is not going to be sort of like hands-on like he had been for the last 40 years. He'll be there and he'll work, but a lot of times he works indirectly as they plant the food, as they get the garments they need to get to sew their own clothes. And so life is going to change very dramatically for them. They're going to be responsible for their day-to-day. And the other thing is, they're going to walk into this whole new land. They've been wandering around the desert for 40 years, and they're going to walk into this whole new land, and they're going to live in houses that they never built. They're going to drink from wells that they never dug. They're going to live in these nice cities that they really had nothing to do with, just given to them. In the vineyards and the olive groves that they never planted, all of a sudden they're going to begin reaping the fruits of these things. And they're going to have opportunity now to forget. They're going to have opportunity to forget what God had done and forget where God had taken them from. And so God, he just speaks to this nation and he tells them some things. And I think it's in this context that God gives us some great instruction on how to pass the baton and why it's so important. So let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. You probably are familiar with it, but we'll read it here this morning. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And I think there are a number of things that we can learn from this passage as far as passing our baton of faith onto the next generation of our kids. And the first thing I think that sort of struck me as it kind of came out of there is that the passing the baton begins with the end in mind. It begins with the end in mind. If you've ever read the book by Stephen Covey called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, you know what I'm talking about. The idea is that whenever you begin a project or a plan, you need to start with the end in mind. Whether you're starting with a kitchen that you're going to build, you've got to think, what do I want that kitchen ultimately to look like at the end? And what you want that kitchen at the end ultimately to look like directs the decisions that you make from here to then until you reach the desired end. But here's the thing. If we're going to pass the baton of faith, we need to begin as parents with the end in mind. And what is our end as believers? Well, we don't really have an end. We're eternal. And so I think as parents, if we're going to pass the baton, we need to parent and make our choices for our kids with eternity in mind. You see, we often can get our focus off of eternity and we can live in the here and the now. And this was the very thing that God kind of was warning Israel about at the end of this passage. That as you settle down, you're going to get sort of consumed with the day-to-day here of tilling the gardens and making your clothes and all the things that are going. And what's going to happen? You're going to forget. And for us as New Testament believers, I think his words to us as parents, don't forget. Don't forget that this life is not all there is. This life barely scratches the surface. As we make our decisions for our kids, we mustn't forget. Now, I've wrestled with this probably just like you have, in many different ways. You see, my oldest son, Austin, he's 12 years old, and his dream is to make it to the NHL and to play in the NHL. That would be a dream that he would have. He'd love to play in the NHL, play in the Canucks. That would be a great thing for him. But he has never really played hockey, so it's going to be tough. I'm not going to lie to you there. But he's always wanted, and as a parent, you kind of always want to make your kids' dreams come true, right? It's kind of one that's sort of built in. You just want to see them happy. I see all those things. But looking at my ability as a father, looking at our ability as a family, and looking at what we're able to have without driving ourselves crazy and giving our kids the worst of who we are, we just cannot put him in hockey. It just is too demanding to have two kids doing those kinds of things, and we just couldn't do it. We just could not do it. So there's that. There's also the financial thing. Hockey is just expensive. And so we said to him, I'm sorry. There's lots of other sports. Be a soccer star. How about that? That's a lot easier and cheaper, and it'll be much better. So he just said that. But then one day I was driving along the street, and I saw on the sign. I saw this sign that said Spring Hockey League. And so I was talking to some other parents about it, and they were saying, yeah, you know, it's a great thing because, one, you don't have practices. Ooh, great. You just show up and you play games. And really, I think ultimately that's what he wants to do anyway. So you just go in, you play games once a week, and you have fun together with the coach. And so I thought, oh, that's a great idea. Let's do it. So I go and I talk to the people there. And I say to them, I say, what's the deal here with this? How much does it cost? How long is it? And when is it? They said, we don't know when it's going to be. We just know it's going to be on the weekend. And so, but it costs such and such dollars. I said, okay, great. That's going to fit right into my budget. And I know my son's going to be really happy about this. He's going to finally get to play hockey. And so we signed up and we sort of waited. And I thought, you know, the chances of it being Sunday morning are probably not that high. I mean, really, they're Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. What are the chances that it will fall between 9 and 11 on a Sunday morning? Well, I paid my money, and wouldn't you know it, they call us and say, well, we're ready and excited to start, and it starts on Sunday morning, and we'll be playing every Sunday morning now for the next however long spring hockey lasts. And at that moment, I had a choice. I had a choice to sort of tell my kid that hockey mattered more than our family, mattered more to our family than the church, or send a very clear signal to him, and we talked about this, that his spiritual life mattered so much more than hockey. And I said to him, I said, I'm sorry, Austin. I know you want to play this, but it's not going to work. He doesn't play rugby, which I wanted him to get into. He's got a lot of aggression. It's 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Football, Sunday morning. Now listen, I'm not opposed to the occasional missed Sunday. I'm not talking about that. Because my kids, they were in soccer and basketball and those other things. And occasionally they had to miss tournament or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying Sunday afternoon is bad as well. But I am saying that I couldn't tell him that everything else would begin to matter before that. I could not in good conscience tell him that everything else can come before spiritual growth. And going to church and building relationships with the body is critical, critical to our spiritual growth. I've run into a lot of parents as I worked with teens for 13 years. And they desperately wanted their kids to get involved in the youth program. But the reality was, as the kids or whatever happened, they just weren't able to. Everything kind of took them away from being a part of a body. And when it came time to be a part of the church and a part of the youth, they didn't have any relationships. They didn't know anybody. And if you're a teenager being thrust into an environment where you don't know anybody, I'll just be honest, you don't want to go. And I'm just so thrilled. You know, my kids love coming to church. They love, last week, they didn't have to come to both services, but Austin said, "Dad, would you please wake me up so I can go to the early service?" And I said, "Okay, but you'll have to stay for two if you come with me." And they said, "Oh, that's fine. I want to go for two." And so they want to come, but it's not because they're spiritual. Don't get me wrong. They're not some super abnormal kids that are spiritual. Not at all. But you know what it is? It's they have friends at both services. They want to see their friends. And I want to foster those relationships, because later on, as they get older, those are the relationships they're going to turn to when they have those questions in life. And so I can only make the decisions that I make as a parent like that, those hard decisions, if I'm thinking not with sort of the here and now, but thinking with eternity in mind. The other way I think, you know, I was sort of challenged on this in my own life as I deal with my own kids. And one of the things that I sort of think would be really wonderful is how many of us parents, don't put up your hand for this, but how many of us parents have told our children, listen, from a very young age, you are called by God. You have a calling on your life. You were made with a purpose. You were made on purpose with a purpose. And bring a child up from 5 years old, telling them, man, you got a call on your life. Instead of just out of fears trying to shove them into university so that they'll be able to support themselves, which I'm a big fan of supporting themselves. I don't want my kids dependent on me. But I'm thinking, man, wouldn't it be awesome? And I need to do more of this. I'm not saying that I've got this all together and I've been, you know, got all these answers. I've started in some little ways, but as I'm getting ready, I'm thinking, man, I got to do that more in my own kids' lives. And I remember in grade one telling my kids, you know, listen, God's got a plan and a mission for you. He's got a purpose for you existing. And I remember little Austin, he's 5 or 6 years old, he said, "Dad, what's my mission from God?" And I said, I haven't got a clue yet. But together, we're going to pray and we're going to see. And encourage your kids to follow what you believe together, that you've prayed about together. Encourage them to follow that. And whether that's going to be a mechanic for Christ or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever, a missionary, a pastor, whatever that is, that you would just encourage and challenge your kids to move. And the only way you can do that is with eternity in mind. Because there will be a lot of things maybe that can make more money, make help you retire when your kids get older. But what really matters in the end is that they're following God's call in their life. And we can only do that as we have eternity in mind. So we move along. We begin by parenting with eternity in our minds. The second thing is you need to pass the baton. What I mean is that we're a busy generation of parents, aren't we? And if there is a program that can do it, we'll enroll our kids in, instead of sometimes teaching them ourselves. You may want your kid to learn to swim, and so we take them to swimming lessons, skating lessons, skiing lessons. Now, I realize there are some things that we can't teach them because we just don't know. There are some times it's easier to stick them in these things because they just don't listen to us as parents. I get that. But the same thing is not true spiritually. See, the issue is God has given you the task, and nothing can replace you from that. You are called to pass the baton on to the next generation. We send our kids to swimming, and when they get back, we expect them to be able to swim, or else why would we pay to get someone to teach them to swim? When we send them to skating, same thing. We send them to skiing, same thing. And while in those types of skill sets, we have the right to expect these things, when it comes to spiritual things, we can't do that. We can't just drop our kids off at church or VBS and expect that they will be spiritual when they're finished. We can't send them to Christian school and expect them to make our kids walk with Christ. At the end of the day, it's our call. It's part of our calling to pass that baton on. We read in our passage, it says, "Hear, O Israel," in Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Impress them on your children. Talk with them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your heads and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, O Israel, go work in thy fields. Send thy children to Moses. It doesn't say that. It says, press them on your kids' hearts. And I think that we're called to do that. We press them on our kids' hearts. And I need to be honest with you. The church cannot do what you are called to do. I had that epiphany as I was driving down the road one day. A lot of epiphanies come while I'm driving down the road by myself. And a long while ago. And if any kids have the benefit of spiritual bombardment, it's mine. Their parents work at the church, so guess where they go and hang out after school a lot of days? They come to the church. Guess who babysits them? The children's pastor. Guess who often ends up going to 2 Sunday schools on Sunday? My kids. Guess who goes to Christian school? My kids. So they have it coming out of their ears. They have it coming on all sides of them. That being said, I thought while I was driving along, I thought, why am I letting these other places just influence them spiritually while I just sit back and let them go? I couldn't do that. In my heart, I said, I want to be their main spiritual influence. I want to teach them how to read the Bible. I want to talk with them about the passages in Scripture and have discussions with them. I want to show them how to lead their friends to Christ. I want to teach them how to pray. That will only happen if we take the time to do these things. And if I'm really, really honest, it doesn't really take that long. We kind of think maybe it's got to be some sort of elaborate program that's going to take all our time. It's not. I've been going through the book of Proverbs with my kids, and so I timed it the other night. And guess what? How long it took for us to read a chapter of Proverbs? 3 minutes and 54 seconds it took. It's not long. So we read the chapter of Proverbs, and I ask my kids 2 questions. I say, number one, what's the author trying to say? What do you think as you read this? What do you think that guy's trying to tell everybody? And the second thing is, what jumps out at you? What scripture just sort of bang? You think, yeah, that's it. And Austin asked me, why do you ask me those questions the other night? And I said, well, because I think that's how God speaks to us a lot of times through his word. And as you hit that verse, I think it jumped out at you. I think that's God maybe trying to tell you something. And so we pay attention to those things. So I try to explain these little things. But then we just have a little 10-minute meaningful talk. Because really, that's all that boys can handle anyway. It's 10 minutes before they're off wrestling or punching me or something. And so we have a little tiny conversation. And then I say, you got anything we can pray about? We pray together. 15 minutes, bang, we're done. Send your kids to bed 15 minutes early. Start this off. It's a wonderful thing. And on a side note, if you have trouble talking to your kids about things like sex, drugs, other topics, read the Bible to them. It brings up every topic you could imagine for you. We were reading through the book of Proverbs a little while ago, as I've been telling you, we've been doing that. And Jordan likes to read, and we came to that passage, and he's, poor, Jordan. The word is poor. And we had this wonderful conversation of dating. We had a wonderful conversation of God, of women that to look for. What kind of girls to date when they turn 30. It's going to be a great thing. But all that, you know what, I was blushing sometimes as I'm reading this. And they're just reading along, but then they've got these questions. And the Bible is so wonderful. It just brings up everything you would want to ever talk to your children about. It's a wonderful tool. I encourage you, once a month, do something one-on-one with your son or daughter. And as you're doing something, ask them about the Lord in their life. And it doesn't have to be awkward or drawn out. I kind of think that as parents, we sort of think that it's got to be really long. Okay, now I've got this one time with you once a month, and now it has to be crammed down, everything that I know, because I've only got another month until it happens next time. It doesn't have to be that way. It's simple and consistent. It's like once a month, ask, hey, how's your relationship with God doing? They say, well, nothing really. Well, it's fine. Great. Then tell them about yours. Hey, that's fantastic. That's great. I'm glad things are going good. You know what's happening in my life? This is what happened in my life. And then go on and do something fun. As you're hiking, go for coffee. Go do something. I love going for coffee with my kids. It's a wonderful thing. We sit and we chat, not for too long. And we do it together. And it's a great thing. And as things begin, they, as you talk to them, they begin to talk to you. And it's not really, again, I just want to get us away from this idea. You know, once in a while, our kids would ask some sort of profound question in the back seat as we're driving. And we would think, oh, they want to know about Jesus and his death, why he had to die. Well, let's see, I've got this opportunity. Let's spend the next half an hour trying to tell them about why Adam and Eve sinned and all this kind of thing. So we sort of think we have to jump in and give them everything. But all we teach them is that when said child asks a spiritual question, that equals super long, boring answer that I don't really want to know about. So I think, you know, if we can learn to just give these answers to our kids quickly, not long drawn out, but meaningful, and consistently. You know, the word says to, as you walk, as you talk, as you lie, as you're going about your life, make it about Christ. And it's a wonderful thing as you do that. The third thing is this. I think we need to run. Imagine you're running a relay and you look back and your partner is just walking, looking at the track, stopping to enjoy the sights. Would that inspire you to run? Wow, he's really giving it, isn't he? No. I think if we want our kids to run, we need to run. We can't expect our kids to run spiritually if we're not setting the pace. Your pace will be the pace of the family spiritually. Now, I know we don't run the race just so our kids can see it. And the Bible calls us to run our own race, right? Hebrews 12:1. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But your kids will see the race you run. They will see your growth if you're growing. They will see your plateau if you're plateauing. They will see your stalling if you're stalled. They will see the steps of faith that you take. What you let God do in your life will probably be the degree to which God will be able to move in your home. And I know that life is not easy. I know that it is a difficult thing as we continue in our world. In Galatians 5, chapter 7, Paul's talking to the church in Galatia, and he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? We can allow things to come and knock us off course. That happens. I understand that. But here's the thing. I don't think our mandate as parents is to model perfection. I think it is to model growth. And there will be a lot of times as you're running your race that you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And I think our kids at times need to see that. They don't need to see you running perfectly. They need to see how to get up after they fall. Because they're going to fall. And if all they see is mom and dad running and nothing ever happens, well, how are they going to know to get back up? How are they going to know to allow the Lord to come and teach them and heal their wounds? And you know, how are they going to see that? We got to show that to our kids, too. I was telling our kids, my kids, about the time I decided to steal from the parking and just sharing with them my really what was honest, what I did. And I was stealing. I told this story a number of years ago, but I essentially was stealing from parking meters because I sort of thought I found a system to get free parking. So anyway, I was just sharing with them, you know. Hey, this is what I did, and I shouldn't have done that. And I racked up all these bills. It was an awful thing. And they're like, wow, what happened? And I got to share with them how, you know, I asked God to forgive me, prayed these things, and miraculous things actually came out of that. And they're like, wow, that's so cool. And then my younger son was facing some sort of issue that he had done, something bad he had done. And he said, you know, Dad, I think I'm going to pray about that thing as well. That's great. Something positive came out of a stumble that I had along the way. And I think that we need to demonstrate, not perfection, but we need to demonstrate growth to them. The final thing this morning that I want to share with you is about prayer. Prayer for our kids. You know that what we really want accomplished in our kids' lives is a work of the Spirit. And so it cannot be done necessarily by a great mom or a great dad. If God doesn't move in our kids' lives, it can be all for naught. We need God to move in our kids' lives. And I want to challenge you this morning to pray for your kids, to lift them before the Lord. At the end of the day with our kids, God needs to move. Maybe you're asking, you know, I haven't prayed very much for my kid. Maybe I don't even know how. What do I pray for? Well, I came across this little thing, and I thought I'd give you a little tool here. Might be helpful, might not, I don't know. But you remember that track, that little song that says head and shoulders, knees and toes? Head and shoulders, knees and toes? Yeah. Well, anyway, it comes off of that. And it reads, it's like this. Pray for your kids. Pray for their head. Pray your children will always lift their heads to look to the Lord. And when they're too hurt or too discouraged, pray they'll allow God to lift their heads for them. Psalm 3:3. Psalm 55:22, and pray this for their shoulders. Pray your children will learn to let God carry their burdens. Their burdens are big to them. Whatever they're facing at that moment, that's a big burden. It doesn't matter if it's they wreck something at school, they're in kindergarten, and they're scared of their teacher. For them, that's a big burden. When they get into high school, it's going to be about acceptance. It could be a big burden. Grades, big burden. But that they would learn to let God carry their burdens. Psalm 55:22. Knees. Pray your children will get on their knees before God often. James 4:7 to 10. And finally, toes. Pray your kids will be connected to a community of believers who will keep them on their toes. I think that's so important that they have friends that are around them, encouraging them and challenging them to keep them on their toes. In Hebrews 3, well, passing the baton of faith, I want to say, is not an easy task. But if you have kids, it's yours. There will be a million things that will clamor for your time, but I can assure you that there will almost be nothing more important than this. This is a part of God's call on your life. Begin with the end in mind. Start by thinking eternally instead of just the here and now. Remember that you can't give this to somebody else. You have to pass it off. And third, be an example of what it looks like to run. To run hard. Not perfect, but hard. And fourth, pray. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. And the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you again. And we're conscious of it being Father's Day. We're conscious of our role as parents. And God, you have given us a great task, Lord. Part of the calling on our lives as parents is to pass the baton of faith onto the next generation. And Lord, I understand that there is no guarantee that, you know, follow these specific steps and everything's just going to work out perfectly. I'm not under that illusion. But God, I just pray that your word would speak to us. And Lord, if there are things that you want us to change, God, help us to change those things. Lord, if there are things we're doing that you just want to encourage our hearts with, I pray your encouragement, God. And Lord, again, as we prayed before, God, I thank you for the parents here at Valley Church. Thank you for blessing this church with such great parents. And God, I pray your blessing on them as they endeavor to raise their kids, as they endeavor to show them who Christ is, as they endeavor to pass the baton of faith from one generation to the next. Lord, we just ask, God, for our kids. We pray, Lord Jesus, open their eyes. Let them see you, God. Let them know you. You're a good God. We want nothing more than our kids to know you. Enable us to show them what it looks like authentically. Well, happy Father's Day, and join us for coffee. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.